In order to understand our readings today, especially our gospel and our second reading, I think it's helpful to use a paradigm that perhaps many of us can identify with, and that is the skill or the experience of learning another language. Some of you here are bilingual, at least bilingual. I can tell, okay, by some of your faces, because my face is as brown as yours, all right? Many of you have attempted to learn a foreign language. Now, if you've ever tried to learn a foreign language, whether that was in school because you were forced to, or because maybe you just wanted to take it up as a hobby, maybe you were about to go traveling somewhere, and you thought to yourself, wait, why not try to learn a little Italian? I'm going to be in Rome for 2 weeks, right? At least I'll be able to have some sense of what's going on. Of course, as we know from language study, it can take months, years. In fact, you really never know you really know a language until you start dreaming in it. Okay? Because if you think about it, all of us think in a language. For most of us here, it's probably English. My mom's first language is Spanish. My mom thinks in Spanish. So when my mom says some things to me sometimes, I know what she's saying because it's based on a translation from Spanish into English. Okay, she speaks perfectly good English, all right, but sometimes I can tell she's thinking in Spanish because that's the language she thinks in. So if you've ever thought about this, right, every person thinks in a language. For most of us, it's English, all right. What is going on today in the gospel is there is a miscommunication of two different languages that are being spoken in today's gospel. Think of this in a wider sense. You remember last Sunday, the gospel was, Jesus asks the 12, who do people say that I am? And they come up, you know, with really the first opinion poll. 33% say Elijah, 33% say John the Baptist, 33% say others or one of the prophets. Okay, and then he gets into this conversation with the apostles about the fact that Jesus' destiny and his mission, his vocation, if you like, is to actually go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, be killed, and on the third day, rise again. And what is Peter's reaction? God forbid, Lord. It's funny to call Jesus God forbid, right? God forbid, Lord, okay, that this should ever happen to you. Peter is speaking a different language. Now, they're all speaking Aramaic, okay? They're all speaking Aramaic. But they're talking really in a different language. Because Jesus is talking about the language of self-sacrificing love. And Peter is speaking of the language of what we call cross-less Christianity. Very common today. This is probably the most pervasive language in Christianity. We want the warm fuzzies and all the warm feelings that come with spirituality without the demands of religion. This is where a lot of people say today, I don't go to church because I'm spiritual, not religious. Have you heard that before? Okay, a lot of people will say that. They're speaking a foreign language. That is not the language of Jesus. Jesus was religious and spiritual. In fact, he was very religious. He observed all of the Jewish feast days and holy days. He kept the Sabbath. He was a very religious person. That was animated, obviously, by the perfection in his spiritual life. But Peter is speaking a very different language than Jesus. He's speaking the language of cross-less Christianity. You want everything for nothing. You want all the rewards of Christianity, Easter Sunday, without Good Friday, which makes it so potent and powerful. But isn't this, in fact, endemic of our age? Don't we all today want everything for no work? We want a handout. Not to be industrious. We want to rely on others to provide for us instead of being self-sufficient, at least in terms of our own work and our own self-sufficiency as we lead our daily lives. So again, this is where today's gospel picks up. Jesus and the disciples are now leaving the area where they were in last Sunday's gospel, and they're walking south. So just so you know, last Sunday's gospel took place in a town just outside of a town called Caesarea Philippi. To give you a sense of the size of the Holy Land, The Holy Land is about the size of the state of New Jersey. Where they were last week in Caesarea Philippi is like where Newark, New Jersey is, right across the river from New York City. On the other side of the border, current-day Israel, 3 miles in Caesarea Philippi, Lebanon. I've been there 7 times. I've tried to go there 7 times. 3 times I've been prevented from going because the terrorist group Hezbollah was firing rockets over the Israeli border into the area where we were supposed to go. So my pilgrim said, let's not go there today. Okay, fair enough. So now they're walking all the way from northern Israel, and they're going to walk south. It's about 3 hours, 4 hours by car. It's going to take them about 2 weeks to get there on foot. And where this all ends is Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's the scene. So again, based on last Sunday's gospel, again, Jesus is picking up on the same theme. Notice the language he's speaking at the very beginning of the passage. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to men who are going to kill him. And what is the language the apostles are speaking? They don't know what he means. They're afraid to ask. And in fact, what are they arguing about on the way? Who's the greatest? See, Jesus is speaking the language of Jesus. They're speaking the language of men. And the two languages, even though they're all speaking Aramaic, they are on two very different levels. This is the challenge of every disciple. I mean, ask yourself, do I speak Jesus' language? Do I really speak Jesus' language? And we get some hints about what that language might look like. First, we know from the gospel, self-sacrificing love. The second is that the leader is the least. The greatest is the lowest. Very different than the language of men. We think we'd all agree, right? In a world that is so power-hungry and control-hungry, the idea of actually relinquishing control and letting God be in charge is somewhat of a foreign language. There is the idea of the child that Jesus uses as a metaphor, an image, to say, look at the child. The child is completely dependent on the goodness of the adults who care for that child in order for the child to have a life. Is that the language that we speak? St. Paul goes into it actually in some great detail, or rather St. James goes into some great detail in his epistle today. He uses words like pure, peaceable, gentle, compliant, merciful, inconstant, which means persevering, and sincere. Okay, this is the language of Jesus. So you see, part of discipleship at its core is actually learning to speak his language. It's actually learning what are the things that are really important to him. What are the things that he's going to say, yes, this one, welcome into eternal life, prepared from you from the foundation of the world. You know, we can go into our last days on earth with a resume filled with worldly accomplishments that have nothing to do with the language of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that death is the great equalizer? It comes for us all. And all of us, no matter how great or small we were in this world, have equal dignity in front of Jesus. It's interesting, I told you that I come from the Arlington, Virginia area. As you know, the Arlington, Virginia area, if you do not know this, I will tell you, the Arlington, Virginia has some of the most powerful persons in the world living there. And I just don't mean the politicians. That's in a way sort of the least of them. Many of the movers and shakers of the world live in 3 places, Los Angeles, Washington, and New York. That's where a lot of decisions about world politics are made. Right? But what is so humbling as a priest serving there, and I've served there for a good number of years, is to see Supreme Court judges going to confession. To see senators and congressmen teaching religious education, trying to learn and speak the language of Jesus. See, because they these are the wise ones, because they realize that no matter how powerful they are in this world, before God, they are really just nothing. But because they realize they are the least, in Jesus' eyes, they are the greatest. So this is the language that we have to learn how to speak. And I think it's a wonderful examination of conscience today to just take some time and just ask yourself in your heart of hearts, do I speak his language? Maybe even more fundamental and antecedent is this question. Do I want to speak his language? Because the disciples were still trying to figure it out. But their faux pas should be a great consolation to us. They were with him at this point now nearly 3 years, and they're still far away. Imagine daily for 3 years with Jesus, and you're still arguing about who's the greatest in the eyes of the world. I wonder what he must have been thinking. Mamma mia. Okay? But the apostles in their foibles show us that there's hope for us all. We can learn this language when it's never too late, if only we are open to the dispositions that the Holy Spirit wishes to give us so that we can speak the language of Jesus and be saved.